All right, it is good. It is good to worship together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. You ready to get into the Word? Ready to dig into value number three? This series is called The Value of Alignment, looking at cornerstones, values, and why alignment with them matters. Week three of our seven-week series. So I would like, actually, I don't have a program. Can I have a program? I just need to see this for a second. I would like you to turn to the back of the program, and I just want us to read aloud all seven of our values. They're on the back, in the middle, starts with biblical truth. So if you could just read this aloud with me, except for my wife, because I took her program. It starts with biblical truth. Biblical truth is our final authority. Authentic community is required for sustained spiritual growth. People matter to God and therefore matter to us. Serving others with a humble heart is our expression of gratitude to God. Intimacy with God is the power source for personal transformation. Church ministry should be culturally relevant to help reduce barriers to spiritual growth in believers and seekers. The next generation is of utmost importance. Those are our seven values. Thank you. And today we get to focus on the third one. People matter to God and therefore matter to us. And I really think that this particular value may reflect the heart of God better than all the others. The first part of this, a lot of these values kind of come in two parts. And there are two parts to this one. The first part is people matter to God. People matter to God. That is what we've been celebrating. That's what we've been singing about. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we matter to God. That's why we're here. So hopefully you're glad and you get that. It's really processed into you that we matter to God. Are you glad for that? Are you glad that this is true? This is part of our values because they're God's values too. So it begins, this value begins with how God has touched us, how his love for us has touched us. And then after that, it extends to those it hasn't yet reached. So I want to look at this in kind of in two parts. The first part is people matter to God. And I want us to think about how this has touched us, how this has changed us. So in place of the word people, put your name. Tiffany matters to God. Jameer matters to God. Anne matters to God. Denise matters to God. Bob matters to God. Shannon matters to God. This is really, really awesome. This is really, really awesome. We matter to God. We really do. So we're going to look at this three different scriptures supporting this value to show us where we got this, why we believe this. And it's just a sampling. It's all over the place in the Bible. But here's where we're going to go today. First, we're going to see a couple places in Scripture where this value is expressed, where we can see that people matter to God. Second, we're going to look at a parable that pictures the action God took to prove how much we matter. And last, we're going to see what kind of action does God call us to take as we embrace the same value. It's because we matter to God that other people matter to us. That's how it's supposed to work. Because we matter to God, because I matter to God, other people matter to me. And when you think about this value, this particular value brings incredible potential for people. If someone can absorb this and understand this and grasp this, this value can turn a suicidal person into a champion of God's transforming grace. Somebody who's just so caught up in that and so full of despair to understand, no, I actually matter to God, can totally transform their life. And it does, and it is doing that. It can turn a self-centered egomaniac into a genuine lover of people. And everyone needs that transformation to happen. It can turn a fear-filled, declining church into a powerhouse of healing and hope and new life. Through the power of God and the love of Christ expressed through us. These values matter. People matter to God. God, I pray that you will do in us what you fully intend to do. That all the walls will come down. that our hearts will be laid bare before you, that your Spirit will do his work. In Jesus' name, amen. The first scripture listed in your program is Ezekiel 18:32. Probably not one you're familiar with, but in this chapter, in Ezekiel 18, God is speaking to his people Israel, and he's really calling them to turn from their wickedness. This is a warning passage. He's telling them, the soul that sins will die. You rebel against me, you will die. But this verse is how this conversation ends. This is what God says at the end of that warning. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. This is what God says. And in this verse and in this passage, there are two truths that are embedded in it that are important. The first one is those in rebellion against God who choose to do evil will die. They will die. Ezekiel, he's talking about physical death. God is a God of justice who will punish the wicked. But even worse than physical death is the eternal spiritual death that awaits the wicked. And so those in rebellion against God will die. That's the first truth. That's reality in the whole Bible. Second truth, God takes no pleasure in anyone's death. God doesn't enjoy that. That's not something that God relishes. He doesn't savor the thought of declaring people guilty and bringing judgment on them. But so many people choose that verdict for themselves. When they reject God, when they choose their own way, God will not overrule that decision. And it grieves his heart. God does not delight in anyone's death. Not even in the Old Testament. Old Testament, New Testament, this is God's heart. Go to the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:9. He says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Now, what's the promise? You have to go back two verses. The promise is that Jesus is coming again, and there's going to be a day of the Lord where there's judgment, and where the wicked will be judged and condemned, and where God's people will be rescued. He's not slow in keeping that promise. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is God's heart. Doesn't want anyone to perish. Takes no pleasure in anyone's death. Why? Because every person matters to him. Everyone. But he will not force anyone into submission to him. They must repent. They must turn back to him of their own choosing. So I would suggest that God desperately loves us all, but will not force us to love him back. But he will do everything appropriate to draw us back to himself. This is the good thing. God will pursue us. He will woo us. He will make massive, painful sacrifices for us. He will chase after us. He'll even give us the strength to repent and trust him if we want it. But he will never force us. Therefore, many will die, and it breaks God's heart. Every person matters to God, even the most rebellious. Even the most rebellious. Let's look at the second passage. It's Luke chapter 15. Page 740 in your Bible. I'm not going to put the passage up on the screen. Open your Bibles if you have one. Luke 15. This is going to tell us what God does that proves how much we matter to him. And this is a famous chapter. This is a well-loved chapter. Some people have claimed this as their favorite chapter of the whole Bible because of what's in this chapter and what we see in God's heart. So I'm just going to read the first seven verses, and you may be familiar with this. Probably a lot of you are. We were actually here several weeks ago in the same passage. This is one that is very important. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So in the first two verses, you see the religious elite are upset with Jesus for associating with the wrong kind of people. It's not cool, Jesus. You should not be hanging out with those people. So Jesus tells this parable. He paints this picture to show them how he's not wrong, they are. So what's the parable about? The one we just read about the shepherd and the sheep. It's about how much people matter to God. That's what it's about. Even the wrong kind of people. The shepherd represents God, right? And what does he do when one of his sheep gets lost? He goes after it. This is active. He's not waiting. He's not just sitting around. He doesn't even send a hired hand out. He goes after that sheep. He's active about it. He's all about it. He searches until he finds it. Did you see that? Until he finds it. He doesn't stop. Why? Because that sheep is precious to him. This isn't his bank account. This is a sheep that he knows and loves. He has 99 more, but this one matters. It's not sheep number 100. It's not sheep number 76. This sheep has a name. She matters to him. She's lost, and he's going to go get her. This is personal. This is very personal. This is God's heart toward us, even the wrong kind of people. There's emotional involvement here, right? He is worried about the lost sheep. All his energy is going into finding it. And when he does find it, there's this huge relief, and then the joy comes, and it's celebration time. He's excited. He's got to share this with other people, so he does, and they have a big party. How many of you have heard this parable before? Yes, we're very familiar with this parable. Let's make it a little more real. What would you do if one of your kids went missing? Has anybody had that experience? You lost a kid. I got a couple of hands up. How did that go for you? Were you thinking about the shopping list? You're thinking about what you were going to do. No, everything stopped, right? Everything comes to a screeching halt. Nothing else matters. My kid is lost. And everything in me is going to go after that until I find that child. Karis went missing. You all would be helping me find her. If you lost a child, you would freak out. This is kind of similar, but not quite the same. Last weekend, Bill and Tara lost a puppy. Let the dogs out in the early morning hours, and they always come back. They didn't come back this time. And one of them was gone all day long until that night, puppy finally came home. There was rejoicing. There was rejoicing when puppy came home, wasn't there? They were out looking for puppy. Kind of in a way, everything kind of stopped until like, no, we gotta fix this. We gotta figure this out. And that's a puppy. This is the heart of God for those who wandered away. And all of us are in that situation. We all wandered away from his protective care, his loving boundaries. We've all rebelled against him. And God has been pursuing us throughout the course of history. You read the Bible and you see a pursuing God, sending prophet after prophet after prophet, priest after priest, to bring people back to God. He gives direct revelation. God shows up to Moses. This is what you need to do. He shows up to all these different people in the Bible, and ultimately he sends Jesus to die so we could be rescued. We have a pursuing God. This is what prompted God to pursue you the way he did. This is his heart. He sent people into your life. You think about how you came to know Jesus, to trust him. God did some things. He pursued you by sending people into your life. Maybe he sent problems to make you feel like, God, I need you, because you were numb. God pursued you. And in the parable, the sheep, if you remember some of the old pictures, the sheep is often pictured like falling down this cliff, wrapped up in briars, and the shepherd is going all out. It's not like, well, that one's lost. No, he's taking a risk to get that sheep back, the sheep that has a name. Verse 7 of Luke 15, Jesus steps away from that picture of the sheep and talks about people. And he tells us, this is what happens when a person repents and experiences the rescue of God. What happens in verse 7? What happens in heaven? There's a party. There's a party in heaven. You've read that before. Some of you have read that before. But this is what happens. This is so cool. Every single person who puts their faith in Jesus gets a heavenly party. If you have turned to Christ, the day that that happened, there was a party for you in heaven. Real. This is real. Jesus said it. This isn't like make you feel nice and warm and cushy. No, this is what matters in heaven. One of the points of this parable, in this chapter, is this. If you already got your celebration, when the next person is rescued from the darkness and their rebellion, join the party and celebrate their rescue. There's a problem here because some of these people, they're not excited about other people being rescued. We've been rescued and we're good enough. They probably hadn't actually been rescued. They were still lost. But if you have been rescued, if you got your party already, join the party every time somebody else gets rescued. That should fire you up. God's heart's all ready for you, but it's also for those who are still missing from the flock. Later in Luke 15, Jesus tells another story that's related. It's all kind of connected. It's the story of the lost son. You've heard the prodigal son. Very familiar story, but this young man, his arrogance, his wickedness. He demands his inheritance early. I want it now. He runs off to live this wild, wicked life. He wastes all of his money and he hits rock bottom. He's sitting in the mud, feeding pigs, and starving. And he comes to his senses and decides to go home. And as he approaches home, his father sees him way, way down the road. He was watching. And as soon as he caught a glimpse of the form of his son, he throws his coat off and he just sprints as fast as he can. Just about knocks his son over with the energy of that embrace. There's no anger. There's no, you know what you, there's no newspaper to the nose this time. That father never stopped loving his son, but he knew he could only wait for his son to love him back. That was painful. But when the son came back, the father was ready. What a day that was. The son was repentant for all he'd done. He humbly asked for mercy, and was mercy granted? Was mercy granted to that son? In excess. Absolutely. They had filet mignon that night. It was good, good stuff. They had a party. Remember, the Father represents God. This shows how much people matter to him, even those who had horribly rebelled against him and everything he stands for. The shepherd pursues, the Father waits and watches, and both of them deeply love that which was lost. This is the heart of God. This week, I heard about a 16-year-old girl. We're going to call her Tina. I'm not going to give you her name. But she went to the final court hearing of her abuser this week. The verdict came in. He was declared guilty. He was given a 35 to 85-year sentence for what he had done, multiple counts of molestation and sexual misconduct with at least four different girls. And this week, justice was served. Tina thought the guy was going to get off. She assumed he was just going to get a light slap on the wrist. She had convinced herself she was worthless. And it's no surprise with what she had gone through. But she got a powerful message from the judge that day. Her abuser got 15 years just for his wrongs against her. 15 years for what you did to her. So she got that message. You do matter. God doesn't delight in condemning the guilty, but he will do it because he's holy and he's just. And God's justice show us that those who were wronged and hurt matter to him. The reason I know about it is because I know Tina's grandmother. Tina's grandmother is a very strong believer. She's following God and she's been reaching out and caring for this girl. She's lived with her. She's been taking her to church. She's been sharing Jesus' love with her in a very tangible, real way. And I don't know that Tina is a follower of Jesus yet, but I do know God is pursuing her. Because she matters to him. She's not some number among 7 billion. She's not 383,467,000. She's not a number. She has a name, and God knows what it is. Let me make you feel a little bit awkward right now. What about the man who's in jail? What about him? He's going to suffer a long, long time for his crimes. He will probably die in prison. Kind of secretly hoping that happens. But his eternity is still undecided. You see, that man is the lost son in the story. He is far from God. He's done a lot of wicked things and hurt a lot of people. But even he has a loving father who's waiting and watching for him. And God may very well send people into that prison to pursue that man, even giving him a chance to repent and be forgiven. How do you feel about God doing that for a man so evil? Do you want him to get what's coming to him? Do you want him to go to hell where he deserves? That's where he belongs. That's normal. That's normal for us to feel that way. If you feel that way, that's normal. And that's kind of okay. We do feel that way. But we've got to move beyond that. We have to move beyond that. Because if I stay there, I'm more like the Pharisees than I'm like Jesus. But if you understand the sacrifice of Jesus was big enough, even for that man. If you want to see the power of God radically transform his life, then this value may be yours too. Even that convicted criminal matters to God. This isn't an easy one. There are lots of people we can say, yeah, you matter to God. But this is about, okay, these people matter to God, and therefore they matter to us. And this is not an easy thing necessarily. And on a much lighter note, I got an email this week from somebody I know from a while back, who I just really don't have a lot of respect for. Let me just be honest. You don't know who I'm talking about. But I got an email asking for a favor. They wanted me to do something for them. You know what? I just wanted to hit delete. I just want to hit delete and forget about it. I don't really want to do something for you. But I did not hit delete. I hit reply. Because that person matters to God and she needs to matter to me too. So we can't just end with people matter to God. We have to go the next step, and because of that, they matter to me. They matter to me. People matter to me because they matter to God. The third scripture we're looking at is 2 Corinthians 5. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5. This is where it turns the corner. We are encouraged. We are comforted. The fact, the reality that we matter to him. And some of us need to get that truth deeper into us. But this is real. But then it goes to the next step. Because of that, now they need to matter to us. They need to matter to us. So 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 20. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's the quick paraphrase. Since we've been rescued, it is now our honor to join the rescue, pursuing others who are still far from God. Since we've been rescued, it's now our honor and joy to join the rescue, pursuing others who are far from God. Now, if you're thinking about these values that we've been talking about, the second one and the third one are kind of related, right? But they're different. If you look at them, number two, authentic community is required for sustained spiritual growth. We need each other. That's talking about those of us here, those of us who are in the body, who have been rescued, who are part of the same family. That's number two. Number three is talking about other people. That's talking about those people who are not here, who are not close to God, those who are still far from God. We can't forget about those people. And that's what this passage emphasizes. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our job. This is what he's told us to do. Verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Those are strong words. That's a strong commission. That is incredible. This isn't just a suggestion. This is a mandate. This is your calling. This is what God has given you to do. There's no ambiguity here. God wants us to highly value people who are far from him. The value is God's value first, right? Ezekiel 18, he doesn't want anyone to die. We see in Luke 15 how clearly God pursues like the shepherd and how he longs for us to come back like the Father. Never stops loving. That's Luke 15. And here we see this clear command that this value has to become our own. You want to be healthy in your walk with God, this value has to be part of your life. God's calling us to join the pursuit. And so as you're thinking about this, is this really a value for me? If people who are far from God matter to you, you will find ways to pursue them with the love of Jesus. You will. If it matters, if this really matters to you, you will be pursuing those who are far from God. There will be people, names in your mind right now. This person matters to me. And I am pursuing them somehow, some way. If there are no names in your head, this is not a value for you yet. You need to ask God to make this. If I want to line up with you, God, I want your heart. So let's just go back and remember the three values that we've covered so far. Biblical truth is our final authority. Authentic community is required for sustained spiritual growth. And people matter to God and therefore matter to us. Now, if you remember a while back, we did this series called Immerse, Fuse, Radiate about what does it mean to be a healthy Christian? This is what they do. Healthy Christians immerse themselves in God's word. And it's practical. It's real. It's changing their life. Healthy Christians will fuse with other believers and pursue application of truth together. Healthy Christians radiate God's love by serving others and sharing their story with them. Do you see? If this is important, then hopefully that should be reflected in our values that we've had for years and years. Do you see immerse, fuse, radiate up here? I think there's a pretty direct parallel, right? This is what we're talking about. You know how easy it is to get off track from this stuff? You know how easy it is to have other things take over, dominate our lives. We know these things are important to God. You know that. And they're at least somewhat important to us. I'm going to have a hard time finding somebody to argue with me about these things being important, probably, in this group. But we allow ourselves to make other things more important, and other things crowd out these values. They push them out, and they lose the influence they're supposed to have. These things God intends to be our top priorities. Your God-given mission in life is not to make a lot of money, to have a nice family, and to be as comfortable as possible. That's not God's mission for you. It's America's mission for you, but it's not God's mission for you. Your mission is to be part of God's army, storming the gates of hell, rescuing people who don't even know how far from God they are. So if that's not your mission right now, you have to ask, what other values are keeping me away from that? And, you know, we're discussing this in home groups. We had some really solid conversations in our home group this week, and we're just looking at these values, and are there other values that may be blocking us from God's top priorities? And I just really appreciated the openness in our group. And, you know, the other group had a similar discussion, and, you know, so I appreciate that there's an honesty here. And, you know, none of us have arrived yet, and we struggle, and we get distracted, and there's some honesty about, yeah, this is how I'm distracted. I can see that. And others are like, I really need to think about this. So thank you for taking God seriously. You know, we haven't arrived. We're still struggling. We're still moving. But I just want to think about these for a second and maybe just preach at you for a minute. Can I do that? Can I just preach at you? Looking at each of these, okay, is this really honestly a value for me? If you don't have time to read your Bible, it's not a time issue. It's a priority issue. It is not a time issue. We have to have time for that. If you can't seem to fit authentic community into your schedule, something needs to get cut. And you don't have to do authentic community exactly the way we say you have to do it, but you've got to have real community in your life. If you don't, something has to get cut. And if people who are far from God are completely off your radar, your heart is not aligned with God's. There have to be people on your radar that matter to you who are far from God. And for most of you, that's true. For most of you, that is the reality. There are people who matter, and you're praying for them. You're investing in their life. These values really, really matter. And part of that is because of how God decided to do things. You know, God pursues people through us. That's the reality. He pursues people through us. He uses other means too. But that's his primary means of pursuing people. So you think about that day that's coming. You're going to stand before God someday. You're going to stand in front of Jesus. And if these are some of your top priorities and that's how your life played out, it's going to be a good day for you. There's going to be smiles on both sides. There's going to be an embrace, welcome home, well done. But if other things are crowding out these values, you're not going to be making much eye contact with Jesus on that day. You're going to be ashamed. Part of why we're doing this is because it's not too late. Those who are distracted and focused on other things, it's not too late. We can straighten this out now. We can adjust. We can make changes. So what changes need to happen in your priorities, if any? What changes need? So this is what you're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, yeah, good job. You didn't do perfectly, but good job. You know, maybe for you, nothing needs to change. I can see ways that you guys are doing this. I can see ways that these things are happening. But maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, like, everything needs to change. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking that. Just take a step back. And try to be honest with yourself and with God. Just look at, that's why we're doing this values series. So just look at where you stand. What are your values? Because forgetting God's values and getting off track is really easy to do. But God doesn't give up on us. And he doesn't stop loving us. And he's not going to give up on us. So we can get back on track. If you can think of a way, you know, we've talking in home groups and you might be thinking about something in particular, get back on track. Turn back to him. Be that lost son that comes to his senses and turns around. So just think about that last one. This is our focus for today, this third value. People matter to God and therefore matter to us. And just evaluate yourself honestly. What evidence is there in my life that this is my value? What evidence do I see? Are you making time in your schedule for people who are far from God? What are their names? Write their names down. Who are these people that matter to me? You may have 100 names, you may have one, but who are you praying for? When we think about our strategy, when we think about these values, there has to be a strategy. There has to be a plan. And so Cornerstone has a couple of strategies to make this happen, to see this real. It's not just something we think about. Back in the summer, we had a series called Pi Squared, right? Remember that? Some of you were here for that. Pi Squared laid out a simple strategy for loving and reaching out to people who are far from God. 3 steps, right? Pray, invest, invite. It's not complicated. And if you're here for that, you were encouraged to list 4 people who matter to you. 4 people who matter, who I'm going to start praying for every day. How many of you are still praying for those people on your list? These are the cards that we handed out, place to write 4 names, reminders. Several of you are still doing that. You're still praying. You're still thinking about those people. Some of you didn't raise your hands, but you're doing it. I just want to hand out these again as reminders. And maybe your names are changing, maybe not. But just see that these get back and take 1 or 2 per person. But this is the strategy. You're going to think about specific people who matter, and you're going to start praying for them. Every day you pray for those people. You know what that does? That puts them in your mind. So God is more likely to use you in their life. You pray for them every day. Second step is invest. I'm going to invest in their life. And those of you who are praying for those people, have you found ways to invest in them? Third step is invite. And that's the gulp step. That's after I've been praying and investing in the friendship. Now I'm looking for opportunities to invite them to take their next step toward God. I'm looking for that. Maybe inviting them to church, or maybe inviting them to consider the claims of Jesus. I'm saying, okay, I want to do that. And I'm willing to have spiritual conversations. I may not feel ready. I may be nervous. Yes, I'm definitely nervous, but I'm going to let God lead the way. So if, as I'm praying, God opens a door, I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to step in and see what God does. That's Pi Squared. People who matter to you, you're thinking about them, praying about them, investing, and ready to invite. So are you doing that? This is how you know if this value is one of yours, if you're doing that. And I've been doing that every day since we started that. And this week I had an awesome phone call with one of the people on my list. And, you know, this is a slow process, right? This is a patient coming alongside of people. And, you know, this person, I'm developing a friendship with them, and something happened. They asked how I was doing, and I wasn't really doing that good that day, and I was kind of honest about it. I didn't say a whole lot, but this person was like, oh, concerned, and she said, can I call you later? And we had a conversation on the phone. There's nothing inappropriate. This is an okay, it's okay for me to talk to men and women, and there's nothing inappropriate here, but our friendship went to another level. She cares about something going on with me. And so this is a process, and I'm praying, and opportunities come up, and I want to see people draw near to God who are far from him. I don't know where she's at spiritually right now at this point yet. She's a churchgoer. But that doesn't necessarily mean she's a Jesus follower. So this is a process, but it starts with prayer. You got to be praying for these people. Puts them on your heart, and then God does things. Those of you who did this Pi Squared thing, how many of you can say honestly, God did something? Like, there were opportunities. Something happened. Come on. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. You can see it happen. God does things when we start with prayer, and we want to do this. We believe that this is the best way to reach out to people who are far from God. This is the best way that we know of. So this is our strategy to make this value a reality. And maybe you just needed that reminder. You know what? I forgot about that. That's okay. That happens. That happens. That's why we're doing this. Because we want to align ourselves with things that are important to God. And, you know, we want to do this together. We want to be a body and do this together. So as a church, we want to partner with you in this. Like, I may not know any of the people that you're praying for, but we still want to be part of that with you, which part of that means we want our Sunday services to be a place where you would feel comfortable bringing somebody like that. If they start exploring spiritual things and they start asking questions about Jesus, we want to be the kind of place that you would feel comfortable saying, hey, why don't you just come? We want to be that kind of place. Are we that kind of place? Yeah, some people say, yeah, there are probably things we could improve, probably things we could do better. But that's what we want. We want to help you with that process. Maybe you're here and you're still trying to sort things out. Maybe you don't have everything figured out and you're trying to figure out like, okay, what do I really believe? That's great. That's fantastic. We want to have a room filled with people like that. And we want to be the kind of place that'll accept you as you are, where you are, and walk with you on your journey. You don't have to have it all figured out. That's not a requirement. We want to be the kind of place where no question is a dumb question. Where if you have questions, we take them seriously. We want to help you find answers. That's the kind of place we want to be. We also believe that as a church, this isn't just an individual thing, that God has called us to do this together. God wants us to do this together, and we believe God wants us to work together to bring Jesus to our community. To bring him, not just wait for people to show up at the door, because most people won't do that. But we're the ones Jesus called to pursue like the shepherd. We're supposed to be the pursuers. And so as a church, the biggest way we've chosen to do that together right now is through Oasis. That's the biggest combined effort. And there are hours and hours and hours every week being invested in Kutztown middle school and high school students. 3 days a week after school. There are volunteers from Cornerstone, other churches working together to create this place where students have fun, they feel safe, and they can encounter Jesus through mentors who believe that every one of those students matters to God. That's why we're doing it. Thursday, we had 29 students there. So through some alignment to a common mission rooted in this value, God has built Oasis to be what it is. It's taken a lot of people working together to make that happen. And where it is right now, students want to be there. They love going, and they're building great relationships with adults who love Jesus. And as we continue our goal, our desire, as we continue aligned together, working together in Jesus' name for God's glory, God's going to keep building it and make it more. So our prayer is that God is going to use that ministry to bring dozens and dozens of students and their families closer to God. These people who are currently far from God to the place where they find hope, forgiveness through Jesus, and are transformed by the power of God to become everything God intends for them to be. That's what we want to see happen. That's where we're going. That's why alignment matters. We have to work together to see this happen. So Cornerstone has two main strategies to see this value happen. Pi squared and Oasis. So you have a pi squared card as another reminder. You can do this on your own. You don't need anybody else's help. We want to support, but you can start that. But Oasis, how can you be aligning with that effort? And prayer is certainly one way that just about anybody can do that. So we do have cards on the table in the back if you want to start more consistently praying for that ministry. So there are a couple things you can do. Every person here can align themselves at least one of these two things. Everybody. Everybody can. So which one is it for you? Which one are you going to align with? Which one are you going to do and commit yourself to? People matter to God. Do they matter to me? You know, we're getting there. We're growing. Everybody's growing, hopefully. But through these couple of things, we're aligning ourselves with God's value that people really do matter, and they matter enough to pursue. So we're going to do that. We're going to pursue people who are far from God. We're going to pray for them. We're going to invest in their friendship. We're going to invite them to take a closer look at Jesus. That's what we want to do. So where are you in this value? Where are you? What's your next step? Maybe the first thing you need to do is just let the reality that you matter to God soak in. Let that truth be real to you. Matter to God. He knows your name. He cares about the details of your life. Then you'll be in the place where you're ready to pursue the other next steps and pursue those who are far from God. So just take a minute now to consider, what's my next step? Lord God, we come before you and we need you to do a work. We need you to do your work in us. God, we want to line ourselves up with those things that are most important to you. So help us. Help us, God, in any way that we need help. Thank you for your pursuing love. In Jesus' name, amen.